the one who is worthy of our worship. If you would, open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And as we continue our study through the book of James, and this morning we'll be specifically looking at verses 9 through 12. It continues the sub-theme of trials, of considering it all joy. Now when we enter trials, we know that they're hard, they bring suffering, they bring tough times, maybe even hurting or tears even. But we know that we are to consider it all joy. So James, really, from verses 2 to verses 12, continues one thought. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at those, really just a few verses at a time. And this morning, we will finish that sub-theme of rejoicing in the midst of trials. So if you would, beginning in verse 9, read through verse 12 before we pray. It says, "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too is the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for allowing us to be here. Father, I pray as we enter your word that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, Father, but that we would carry it out, that we would apply this to our lives, that we would be more Christ-like, Father, that we would bring glory to your name in everything we do. Father, I pray that you would convict us, that you would grow us, would encourage us, whatever we need this morning, Father, for we need you, as we just sang. Father, I pray above all else that we would glorify you this morning. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So continuing this thought of having joy in the midst of trials, I'd like to pose you a question. What are your true riches? What do you seek most in life? As we will read this morning, we will read about a rich man who has much riches, and we will read about a poor man who has none. In our text, we will see that earthly circumstances do not depict our spiritual life. We will see that the loss that we have in this world, and lastly, we will see the prize that we have in Christ. So think as a Christian is like a piece of metal that's with forging heat is being forged over time. It gets cut away, it gets molded and molded, and that's what trials do to a believer. We read really the first week we covered this in verse 2. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that trials have a purpose. They test your faith, as it says, which produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result." We know that God is at work in your life as a believer through that trial. We learn that you don't consider joy the trial itself, but the outcome of the trial, the result of the trial. That's what you consider it joy. That's what you rejoice in. Again, we looked at the greatest example as Christ. It was joy set before him to endure the cross. Christ didn't find joy in the cross itself, but the result that came from the cross. That's what it was joy to him. And we know that this endurance that this gives us will have its perfect result, that which means we'll be matured, complete, and lacking in nothing, that God will work in every part of your life. That's the purpose of trials. They will wean us from this world. They will show us what we truly love. They will bring our dependence more on Christ, knowing that this world can change at any moment. It's random at times even. But in the midst of trials last week, we really looked at, we lack something, and it's wisdom. Understanding, not just knowledge, but to understand that knowledge. And in the midst of trials, we must seek God for that wisdom, for he promises us that if you ask in faith, he will give it to you. We learn that he gives. He's a giving God, and he gives to all his children. He's generous with it. He's without reproach, which means there's no conditions. There's no, I'll take it back. But he promises us it will be given to him who seeks in faith. He must not doubt. He must not be double-minded, as it said. It gives an example of like a surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. It's random and has no foundation. We must not doubt. And to be double-minded really is to have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ, to serve two masters. In the famous book, A Pilgrim's Progress, when it comes to a man that is double-minded, his name is the man with two paths. We learn that even James tells us that you can't serve two masters. Friendship with this world is hostility with God. We must not be double-minded. Now, we learn that believers can still doubt. We looked at Thomas last week, known as Doubting Thomas. But what true faith is, when it perseveres in a trial, proves that it's real. Thomas, the story didn't end with the doubt. It ended with him believing. Yes, he doubted. Yes, he sinned. He failed. But God was gracious to him, and he allowed his faith to persevere. Kind of a sad deal that he's known as Doubting Thomas, but truly the true doubter was Judas, who doubted and died and was in destruction, who did not have true faith. So we cannot be double-minded. So this morning we really will see circumstances that he brings two positions. One is the poor man and one is the rich man. It gives two far extremes of life. So whether you're the poorest person or the richest person, he covers both sides. So we're going to look at 3 points this morning, and our first is verses 9 through 10, the circumstances. The circumstances. And so verse 9 starts out, but the brother of humble circumstances. Now we know he's speaking to Christians here because he addresses as brothers. He did the same thing in verse 2 where it says, consider it all joy, my brethren. He's speaking to Christians specifically. The first ones that would read this was the 12 tribes, the Jewish Christians who were dispersed abroad. They were scattered. He was writing to believing Jews. Now something interesting about the Jews that would read this first is they were outcasted. They were scattered. They had given up their lives for Christ. Most of them probably had homes. Most of them probably had good jobs. But they not only were cast away from that, they had to get out of there because they were being persecuted. And so they had to leave their homeland, their homes, their jobs, all for Christ. But we will find out that that's okay. And that's something that you can find joy in. They weren't just doing it because, but because, yes, to run for their lives in a sense, but they were rejoicing in their trials. So he writes this to them. Brothers, of humble circumstances. Humble circumstances speaks to the man's condition. It doesn't speak to the modesty, the opposite of pride really here. It's the same Greek word, but it has a different meaning here. This means poor or low. So with those Jewish Christians who probably had a steady income, steady job, had to leave that. So this probably hit right at home with them. Humble circumstances, which means you're poor. We see here the poor Christian, the poor man. They have humble circumstances. He has very little or nothing at all. The same word is used in Luke chapter 1, verse 52, says, he has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. This gives God the glory in the midst of our lowliness, our poor times. So their circumstances were of poor. That's what condition they were in. They were not wealthy. They were not well off. Yet they had nothing, if anything, very little. Very little. That's what they were known as, the humble circumstances. But it tells us they are to do something. Because these brothers of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. This glory means to boast or to rejoice. Physically, they had really nothing to boast in. They didn't have money in the bank. They didn't have this big house. They didn't really have anything physically to put their trust in, to boast in. But James is telling us here, they will glory in something. They will boast in something. They will rejoice in something. And that is the high position. This high position exalts us to high. It means that we are a child of God, born, reborn, a new creation, that Christ is at work in our lives, that the debt we once couldn't pay, Christ paid for us and brought us to this high position. Really, this is answered in Ephesians chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind turning there real quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. So these poor Christians, guys, and it isn't just for the Jews, yet they were the first to read this. This is to all believers, to the poor believer that doesn't have a lot. He said, you need to glory, you need to boast, you need to rejoice in your high position, your calling, your high calling, which you've been called. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 reads this. It says, by grace we have been saved, in verse 5, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So what's our high position? We're seated with him in the heavenly places. That's our home. Philippians 3:20 tells us that our citizenship is where? In heaven. This is not our home. Their poverty shows nothing of their spiritual state. Them being poor does not decide how grown they are in Christ. We're told back in James that this poor man must boast in this high position. Our life and our identity are in Christ and in Christ alone. Christ resides in heaven, so in Christ, so do we. That is our home. He is preparing that place right now for us. In verse 12, we'll look at one day we'll get there. So this poor man, what it does is it shows really a contrast here. He has nothing physically. He's poor, yet spiritually he's rich. He has low circumstances, yet he has a high position in Christ. Goes from one to the other, which goes to show the poor man, when he goes through trials, is not to focus on his poverty, but it drives him to focus on his true riches, which is in Christ, his true priorities. Having nothing physically here on this earth does not tell of your spiritual state. In fact, we read about a man named the rich man in Lazarus. The rich man had everything. Everything. The finest clothes. He never had to worry about eternal life because he had everything at his fingertips. Yet there was this man named Lazarus who was poor and had nothing. And yet in Christ he had everything. Everything. Though he may have lost everything physically, his riches are secured in Christ. Christ secures us. He seals us with his spirit, and he's preparing that place for us right now. So when he tells us here, this poor man of humble circumstances, you're to boast in your high position. Despite our circumstances, when a trial comes, maybe the trial is financial burden. Maybe their trial was not having enough finances or the worry to not have enough to feed their families or whatever. Maybe it's physical illness, whatever it is, whatever trial it is of this poor Christian, they are to rejoice because in Christ they have everything they need. No amount of poverty or no amount of riches can be put even on the same scale as the riches we have in Christ. Our riches are in Christ. Turn to 1 Peter with me, chapter 1. Just right to your right. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter gives us what these riches are. Gives us an explanation here, beginning in verse 3. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain, right here, an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. These riches that this poor man has in Christ is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's perfect. Nothing is going to take that away. No matter how in poverty you are, no matter how low your circumstances get, no matter how rough your trial is, nothing can take that away. Your high position in Christ, and it's not us that brings us to this high position, for it's all of faith in Christ and Christ's work on the cross. And by God calling us, it's not about our own circumstances that brings us. It's not the poverty. It's not the riches that brings us to this state. But it is God and God alone. Faith in Christ. But this inheritance that we get when we're in Christ, nothing can take it away, nothing can tarnish it, nothing can snatch it away. It's reserved for you in heaven. This speaks to the poor man that doesn't have nothing. And that's okay, because in Christ, he has everything. So James tells us here, this poor man is to boast in his position with Christ. He is to exalt him, even though he has nothing physically. John MacArthur writes in his commentary, he says, he may be hated, speaks to the poor man, in the eyes of the world, but exalted in God's. He may be hungry, but has had the bread of life. He may be thirsty, but he has the water of life. He may be poor, but has eternal riches. He may be cast aside by men, but has been eternally received by God. He may have no home on earth, but has a glorious abode in heaven. Can you imagine being a Jewish Christian who has been driven out of all your normality of life and receiving this letter from James? Maybe they needed to be reminded. Maybe they were coming to Christ for the first time reading this. It says you need to glory in your high position. It doesn't matter that of your humble circumstances. It doesn't matter that you don't have much money or even a home. But what matters is your position with Christ. And if you have that, that is what you glory in. Not that ourselves have brought us there, but that God has called us out of this life of darkness into that new life. Maybe you are this poor man or know someone who is. James tells us to rejoice. Rejoice, because in Christ you have a high position that nobody or nothing can take away from you. They can take your life. Romans 8 tells us that. Not even the sword can separate us from the love of God. They can take your life, but they can never take this high position we have in Christ. Which brings us to the second part in verse 10 here, the rich man. He goes from one extreme to the other. Now we see the rich man. Now, is this rich man a believer? It says, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. One way we can know this is, a couple ways that we know this is speaking to a believer is, one, it carries the same context. He just got done calling the brother of the poor man. It carries the same context. But also, at the end of verse 10, we'll skip ahead just a second, it says, we'll pass away. We'll pass away. Never in Scripture does fade away or pass away spoken to the final judgment. It means to perish. So what he's saying here really in this wording is this rich man is not going to perish in the sense of final and his destination in hell, but what he is perishing is his life here. It's not talking about the final judgment of passing away, but it is here on earth. So we know, again, it carries the same context of a believer. So he's covered the poor man, the believer. Now he's covering the rich man, which is a believer. Rich man means he was wealthy, abounding in much material resources. Well off is what you'd say. Now, is it wrong to be wealthy? No. In fact, many examples in Scripture where believers, in fact, were wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. David was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. There's nothing wrong in itself. In fact, one of the spiritual gifts is giving, and no doubt that part of that giving is include your financial resources. God can use a rich man just the same as he can use a poor man. God allows some believers to be wealthy, but we must understand this. Your possessions, your money, your finances have no standing in your spiritual life. And that's what James is going to tell us here. The rich man is to glory, it's the same word, boast, rejoice in his humiliation. What does he mean here, your humiliation? Well, we must look at it, and this word humiliation is very similar to the word humble in verse 9. But it means lowness, being brought low. It's a picture to show us that material things have no eternal value. It has no salvation in it. What if the trial that this rich man is going through is he loses his wealth? What if it brings humiliation to himself because he lost all of his wealth? What if something happened? Maybe he lost it for the sake of Christ, whatever it is, and it brings him humiliation. How is he to glory in that? What picture is James painting us here? Well, first, we must have an understanding of the possessions that a believer has. They're not really the believer's. If you are in Christ, those possessions are no longer your possessions. They are Christ's possessions now. Luke chapter 14 tells us that if you want to be a disciple of Christ, you must give up all your own possessions. That didn't mean you can buy your way into heaven. That didn't mean that you must give all this away and earn salvation. But what he's painting a picture of is if you are in Christ, they're no longer your possessions. You must not cling to those like you would salvation. So when the time comes, if you lose them, like it's speaking of here, is to boast in his humiliation. If he becomes low and he loses his finances, why is he to boast? Why is he to glory in this trial? Because first off, they were never his to begin with as a believer. But secondly, what does trials do? It drives us to dependence on Christ. The rich man must put aside his riches and focus on Christ. His possessions, his material wealth, cannot buy him into the kingdom of heaven. Is it all right for him to have those? Yes. But to boast in his humiliation, and it gives us a reason why, we'll cover in just a second. What if he loses all those? Does it hurt his spiritual life any? His spiritual status? He may lose his physical status. He may lose his social status. It reminds me of Paul. You know, when Paul was, before he was Paul and was Saul, he was a Pharisee. Well off. If there was a column of saying the most elite, it was Paul's name. Paul had everything in the world since. And yet when he came to Christ, he considered it all but loss. He set it all aside. He considered it but rubbish, worthless, to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. Why? Because Paul knew nothing in his flesh could bring him that salvation, but it was Christ alone. So this rich man is to glory in this humiliation because his riches have no eternal value. It doesn't matter if he has them till he dies or he loses them along the way. His boast is in Christ, not in his possessions. Not in his possessions. He can still glory and rejoice because the rich man must forget his riches and focus on his true riches, which is in Christ. Remember, we read in 1 Peter that this inheritance we get is imperishable. That was not speaking of the physical material that this rich man has. That speaks to the eternal riches that he has in Christ. He never can lose that. That's why, how can he boast in losing all of his stuff? Because his salvation is in Christ. That's where his true riches are. So the poor believer, the purpose of trials is to remind them that it doesn't matter if you live in poverty, but to show them their true priorities. The purpose of trials for the rich man is to remind them where their true riches lie. Not in their possessions, not in his money, but in Christ. And he gives us a reason here. Why? Why is he to glory in his humiliation? Because, like a flowering grass, he will pass away. Along with his possessions and his own life, he will pass away. Everything on this world will be gone one day. Everything's dying, everything's passing away. He gives us this picture of a flower. Flowering grass, he will pass away, it will wither away. As you can store up all this material goods here on earth, at the end, it's all gone. Even if you die and you leave it to your family and they leave it to theirs and theirs and theirs, it's worthless spiritually. It will all be gone the same way that the believer's life comes to an end here on earth. Pass away again means to perish. It's not speaking to the final judgment, but to perish. All our stuff is temporal. That's what trials do for the rich man. It shows him that everything here is passing away. But his imperishable inheritance, his high position that he has, is not passing away. For it is secured in Christ. So what if it's all ripped away? God, we live in a time where true persecution is just right around the corner. Maybe in our lives, maybe in the next, we don't know. But what if they came and ripped all of this away from us? What if they ripped our jobs, our churches, whatever, away from us? Could we still glory in that? Yes, because our true riches are not in this building or not in our jobs or our home, but in Christ. Because all of this will be left behind. All of this is perishing. It will pass away along with our own lives, which just goes to show the day to live for Christ is now. Because tomorrow is not promised. We may pass away. But as a believer, our reward is waiting. Our inheritance that is imperishable is waiting. And this isn't to build us up, guys, because Christ gets the glory. In fact, when we receive the crowns in heaven, we bow and give it back to Christ's feet because we are not worthy of them. We are not worthy of them. So with material resources, with wealth and the comfort that we have in this world, we must always view it as the flowering grass that is passing away. We must not put our trust in it. The rich young ruler comes to Christ, right? He says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? He gives him this list of things. You must keep the commandments. I've done all that. Let me just stop you right there. I've done all that. He says, okay, go sell all your stuff and give the money to the poor and follow me. He left away disappointed. Why? He clinged to his earthly possessions. Scripture tells us that he had much property. He was wealthy. And he couldn't give it up. James gives us a test about enduring trials. It's a promise that we will endure them. Believers endure them. Unbelievers endure them. But the difference is believers persevere in faith. No matter what happens, no matter if we lose everything we have. Another instance of the Jews, and really Paul, this probably hit home with Paul, is you think his family outcasted him? You think these Jewish believers were outcast by their Jewish families? That can be a possession family. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what we cling to. That's not what our riches are in. Our riches are in Christ. As the poor man learns his riches through poverty, the rich man learns them in his humiliation and where his true treasure is found. Our true treasure is found in Christ. This flowering grass, no doubt that James took this from Isaiah 40, verse 6 and 7, says, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, the people are indeed grass. We're passing away. This world is passing along with everything in it. So whether you're on the rich side of it or the poor side of it or somewhere in between, what's important is not our social status, but what God has given us through his Son, Christ. That's what matters. That's the priority. That's how the poor man can exalt in his poverty. That's why he can boast because of his high position that he has in Christ. That's why the rich man can boast even if he loses everything because his true riches are not in those. They're in Christ. The poor man and the rich man both can rejoice in trials because even though they're different on the social network of life, they're equal in Christ. In life, it doesn't matter if you have nothing or everything in life. If you are in Christ, he has been all in all in everything. It's Christ's. When we lean on our earthly possessions, it gets us nowhere. Unpeaceful. Didn't bring us joy for sure. We can learn that through trials. Trials itself are not a respecter of person. They come to both the rich man and the poor man. But both, if in Christ, has room to boast. For one is not better than the other. In reality, they're all wretched sinners. There's two columns, wretched and righteous, and Christ is the only one on the righteous column. Everybody else is on the sinful, wretched column. But in Christ, he has imputed that righteousness to those who have faith in him. So when God looks at us, he sees Christ. So in that, he gives to all his children. It doesn't matter if you're poor or rich. Back in verse 5, remember, he gives to all. This inheritance is to the rich believer and to the poor believer, because it has nothing to do with your finances or resources here on earth, but what awaits us in Christ. In Christ, the poor brother forgets his poverty. The rich brother forgets his earthly riches. Trials are a great thing, for they bring all believers to dependence on Christ. That's the purpose of trials. To the poor man in his humble circumstances, to the rich man in his wealth and his humiliation, knowing that nothing on this life can bring us that, but it is in Christ alone. So that's the circumstances, the earthly circumstances that we have. The second point we have is the loss, verse 11. It says, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too is the rich man in the midst of his pursuits. He'll fade away. Paints another picture here of a flower. And the sun rises in the scorching wind, and the withers the grass, and the flower falls off, and its beauty and appearance is destroyed. And in Israel, it's kind of interesting to read about this. Their flowers bloom in February, but they're dead by May. They don't have much of a lifespan there. In the same way that the sun rises, we have the fiery trials of our lives that come. Everything on this life withers away. Even our bodies. But our spirit goes on. It perseveres. This leaves us only with God. He paints us this beautiful picture here that it all will fade away. And we're left only with God. We forget what lies behind. And we look to what lies ahead. This proves that nothing in this world can save us. Just as the sun rises and the scorching wind withers the grass, and all this beauty and appearance is destroyed, so is everything in this world. There's no amount of money or anything that can bring us to salvation. No amount of works that can bring us to salvation. For they're all passing away. Because it adds there in the end, so too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Knowing all this stuff will fade away, pray that it drives you to the Lord for dependence, knowing that nothing here on earth we can fully put our trust in. Everything fails us, doesn't it? Everything around seems to fail and fail and fail. But it reminds us that God does not fail, that he keeps his promises. It even reminds us that our physical lives are fading away. So whatever trial you are enduring, no amount of money or things or possessions will grant you peace and joy. Only Christ. Again, unbelievers, they go through trials. Just the same. Though they're not persecuted for the sake of Christ, they go through trials. And where do they find themselves putting their trust in? Stuff, the world, whatever it is, endless amount. And you wonder why there's no true joy. You wonder why there's no true peace, because everything fails. Everything is withering away. Like this flower when the scorching wind and heat rises. It's destroyed. So you wonder why there's no true peace. There's no true joy. Now, believers with persevering faith, we can have true peace. We have true joy. Why? Because the thing we put our faith in, Christ, is not fading away. It is not deteriorating. It is not being destroyed. But our faith grows, it matures, it completes, and it grows to lacking in nothing. Trying to put our trust in this world for something is like putting a Band-Aid on a gunshot wound. It won't work. It won't work. So it shows us, no matter how much pursuit you have in this life, nothing. Now, there's nothing wrong with pursuing hobbies and jobs. There's nothing wrong with that. But we must understand, as it speaks to this rich man here, that if that's your pursuit in life and nothing else, it's going to fade away. It has no eternal value. It'll be destroyed. Now, you can look at this with believers. Yes, you will fade away. Your things will fade away, but you have eternal life. Unbelievers. Everything's passing away in this world. Everything, including you. Without faith in Christ, an unbeliever stands condemned. And like this flower that falls off and is destroyed, so will the unbeliever. It will bring destruction on you. But Christ gives us faith to trust in Christ. And that true saving faith perseveres. Even in trials, even in sufferings, even in persecution times. Faith perseveres. Which brings us to our last point here in verse 12, the prize. We see in the circumstances that we have, the loss that we'll have here on earth, everything passing away. Lastly, the prize. Starts out, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. This blessed is the same word used in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. Remember in the introduction many weeks ago of James, many commentators believe that James is a commentary on the Beatitudes. No doubt that that's what he had in mind possibly. And he writes this as blessed. Blessed means content, happy, to have true inner joy. Not outward happiness, not circumstantial happiness, but true inward joy. Blessed is a man who perseveres. Perseveres is similar to hupomone, but this word here is hupomono. It means stood the test. It means to endure, but to endure and to bear bravely. A man who never quits. Guys, trials are crashing down on us. It will give us in our flesh. We want to quit sometimes. We want to just, this is enough. How can I keep going forward? But this perseverance that this joyful man has, this blessed man has, is a man who never quits. When he gets in the ring to fight the fight of life, he never stops. He perseveres to the end. He never throws in the towel. Now, this perseverance does not earn us salvation, but it proves, it gives evidence that our salvation is true, because an unbeliever, they will not persevere. They will hit a trial and they will fade away. But a true believer in Christ, when they endure something hard, when they endure trial, they will persevere. They will fight that good fight. And they persevere under trial. Under trial means that they are over you and they are crashing down. Trials are promised. Here it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under that. One more time, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, just right to your right. Pick up where we left off in verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 1. As in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is telling us here, for a little while, you may have to go through trials. For a little while, you're going to have to endure. Guys, in this little while, maybe your entire life, maybe 50, 60, 70 years. He says, just for a little while, you have to endure. You have to be distressed by these trials. Verse 7 says, so the proving of your faith, which is more precious than gold, I love this, which is perishable. The gold in this world is perishable. One of the most valuable things that we have in this world. But what we have in Christ is imperishable, that inheritance. And he ends us that in verse 12. Blessed is this man who endures or perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved. This approved means passed the test. Which means you've made it to the end. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This crown of life is not speaking to royalty, but the victor's crown. In those days, they would have athletic games, and those who won would be awarded with the wreath of the victor's crown. So he uses this as the crown of life, or sometimes read as the crown of righteousness. It could read, the crown which is life. So if you persevere to the end, found approved, you will receive this crown of life. This is eternal life. When we finish this race, in fact, in those games that they would present those victor's crowns, they would run races. Paul loved that picture, that analogy here of running a race. In fact, at the end of his life, he says, I have what? Finished the race. I'm done. My life is coming to an end. Hebrews 11 gives us a picture of many individuals who endured by faith. Their faith was put to the test, and they persevered to the end, showing that this race is doable, that there is an end to the race, and that end is this victor's crown for believers. It is the crown of life. It is eternal life. We run this race, and this race comes with all sorts of obstacles. That's the trials of life. We face persecution as believers. We suffer. As Peter tells us, you may have to do this for a little while. Just a little while. Paul tells us again in 2 Timothy 4:8, says, in the future there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but all those who have loved his appearing. You ever thought about that? Yes, we endure here. Sometimes we can't see the end. As Paul tells us, as Peter tells us, you're going to be, as James tells us here, when you pass the test, when you finish the race, you will be rewarded with this crown of life, this eternal life. He ends there in verse 12, says, which the Lord has promised. Because that's a promise. As hard as life gets here, we are promised as believers, you are going to receive this crown of life. This is not your home. And it's promised to those who love him. Now the world has taken this, those who love him, with, as long as you say you love him, you're fine. 1 John tells us something different. Two ways you know that you truly love God is, one is you keep his commandments. You have a desire to obey his word. And the second is to have love for the brethren. Love for others, not the sinful world we live in, but the love for others. So the ones who persevere to the end, the ones who prove that their love was genuine, that their faith was genuine, will be rewarded this crown of life. It's promised to us, guys. No matter how hard life gets, there is an end. There is an end. And the end is not destruction for the believer. The end is glorification with God. So in conclusion, we've seen here that James tells us of a poor man who has nothing, but yet can boast in his high position. The rich man who has everything, but yet knows that all of that will pass away and has no eternal value. But his true riches are not in those, but in Christ, which is imperishable. We read of an example here of the sun scorching this flower, and its appearance is destroyed. All of our pursuits, if it's not in Christ, will fade away. Our lives itself are fading away. So in closing, conclusion, a genuine Christian is not someone who at one point professed faith, but the one who perseveres in it. Guys, here's a picture. Judas professed faith at one point of his life. And we know the end. A genuine Christian is one who perseveres. Many Christians are strong in knowledge yet weak in the life of faith. We all are. We all need to grow. Trials, here's the purpose of trials. It brings us right back to verse 2. 12 goes right back to the beginning. Trials push us to act, not just to think. It grows us in our faith. It brings us joy. It brings us peace knowing that not only is God working in our lives, but he promises an end to it, guys. To be a Christian, you must view life this way. There's a difference between a believer and an unbeliever in their trials. The believer is willing to go through that for the sake of Christ, knowing he is worthy. The unbeliever is not. So whatever trial you are enduring, and I say that because every single person, again, is either in a trial, had just left a trial, or one's right around the corner. It's not easy. James is not promising us that it's easy. Whatever you're going through this morning, keep persevering. Keep pushing forward. I pray that God gives you strength, perseverance, and a hope, knowing that this hope is not a dead hope. It's not here on this earth, but it's a living hope in Christ that will one day give us this crown of life, eternal life. For we will be in his presence forever. Well, there will be no more trials, no more suffering. The pain will be over. But we will be in the presence of our Almighty God forever. That's the purpose of trials. I think it's important and for a purpose that that's the first test that James puts us through. It's a hard one. Trials are not easy. As he promises us this crown of life, he promises us that while enduring these trials, that it will mature you, it will make you complete, it will make you lack in nothing, it will give you endurance. It reminds us of how giving God is. Guys, I pray that these last few weeks have been convicting for one, but encouraging to show the meaning of trials. Again, you don't have to look very far to find a trial. But knowing that trial has a purpose and it has a result, and that result is Christ-likeness. So as we leave here this morning, don't hide away from trials. Don't welcome them. Don't go looking for them in the sense of looking for ways to go through trials. But when it comes, have an understanding that trial has a purpose. Grow in that trial. Wean from the world and cling to Christ and his word in that trial. And persevere to the end. And when you reach the end, it's not over. True life had just begun and it's life eternal. Let's pray. Father, we just bow before you this morning. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for we know that we could not endure anything. We could not be matured. We could not be complete anything of our own accord. The best that we have to offer is the sin that made the cross necessary. Father, what great love you had for us that you would call us children of God, 1 John says. But I pray as we leave here this morning, we would remember that. That we are not called to freedom in the sense of living how we want, but a freedom to live for you every single day. And I pray as when we do encounter trials that we would cling to you. That we know they're not easy. We know you know they're not easy, for we have a great high priest who sympathizes with us. Father, I thank you for those that are here this morning. I pray that this would be convicting. I pray that we would grow from this, but I pray that we would be encouraged for whatever trial we're going through. Father, if we know that it's not anything we can do outside of you that can give us that peace and joy, and I pray that we would cling to that. Father, strengthen us. Give us this wisdom that we need to endure these trials, to understand life around us. Father, we thank you for all that you've done and what you continue to do. I pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen.